I want to share with you from my heart to your heart something that I believe is probably one of the greatest needs facing the Church of Jesus Christ and our nation. And that is the need for a national revival. A revival that starts in the heart of God's people, then burns into the very fabric of our lives and the lives of our church members all across America, the land that we love, the land that we pray for, the land of our nativity is in dire straits and needs a revival. In Psalms 85, verse 6, the Word of God records a prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I read somewhere, and Brother Mike, you can correct me if I misunderstood this, that revival is primarily a word used in the Old Testament. I mean, it has a New Testament concept, but it's an Old Testament word. And the people, and the psalmist was writing and asking God to send another revival to the Israelites. Why did he want this? So that they could rejoice in what God was doing. In a verse that we're probably all familiar with, Psalms 119, verse 126, it says, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. And what was the reason for this time for them to work? Because they have made void thy law. If there ever was a truth that's about America today, it's the fact that the people, the general population of America, is making void the Word of God. And the text verse I would be, the text section of, for my text is 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, that is the world's part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And my text verse for the night, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Psalms 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Folks, once upon a time, America was at least a godly nation. But we have forgotten our roots, if I can put it that way. We have forgotten our God. We have forgotten the God of our fathers. And probably one of the two or three most recognized verses in all the Bible, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 14, "And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Before I really begin my message, I want to ask you, members of Westside Baptist Church, a question. And the question is this: do you fully understand how blessed we are here at Westside? We have a church that stands soundly on the Word of God without apology. We have a pastor and a pastoral staff that are fully committed to biblical truth and are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and might I add, us. This kind of church we have here at Westside Baptist is a rare breed of church these days. When many a church have become entertainment centers, our church still stands for the gospel and the blessed Savior. We are blessed in this church. Praise the Lord. I tell you that it's because of the 46 years that I've been in full-time Christian service. And by the way, all of us are in full-time Christian service, not just those who labor as staff members of churches and Christian schools and Christian colleges and universities. If you're a born-again child of God, you are in full-time Christian service. You know, I've served 46 years in the ministry. I have been saved 48 years. And I find that the people here are some of the most mature believers that I've had the privilege and the pleasure of serving with. And I said all that to say this, but that does not make us exempt from the frailties of our inherited sinful nature. Therefore, we, like everyone else, needs to stay continually on holy ground. We need to continually confess our sins and keep on confessing them regularly, all, and I mean all, of our personal sins. John R. Rice said one time in chapel at school, he said, "Every day I sit down and I make a list of all the things that I did that were wrong that day. I make a list of my sins for that day." He said, "And then I go in my closet and I close the door and I pray to God and I confess those sins. And when I'm done, I come out of my closet, I tear up that list into little pieces and flush it down the toilet." He said, "I don't want anybody knowing how really wicked I am." And I think if John R. Rice had to do that, I bet you everybody I know needs to do that. Now, having said that, here of late, we, and I, have heard many a preacher calling for a revival. In the same vein, I have read many articles and words calling for a revival. Preachers and church members alike are crying out for America to turn back to the God of our fathers. And I believe that a Holy Spirit revival is what is needed to end the spiritual drought that grips the church in America and the world as a whole. But you know something? We need to get it in the right order. We need to get first things first. A national revival, folks, does not start in the streets and in the halls of the national government or in the state houses or, for that matter, in the cities, towns, and countryside. And might I say, the White House? I believe that the bloody stain and smell of America's sinful stench has reached up to the throne of God. As of just recently, the blood of 57 million preborn babies cry out to God for judgment. You know, that's approximately 125,000 abortions every day. That means that 2,125,000 abortions have been added to that 57 million number since July the 26th, the day I put that number on paper. Clearly, the answer is not found in the hands of the politicians. Then where does it start? Judgment of sin, the judgment of sin that reveals the need for revival, starts in the house, in the hearts of those who are called by the name of God. It starts in the house of God with the people of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 makes that point abundantly clear and plain. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, the revival we all want and are seeking starts with God's people on their knees and on their face before God, crying out first in confession of our sins with a wholehearted repentance, turning away from our personal sins and the wicked way, putting off the old man of the flesh and putting on the new righteous robes of the salvation that we claim. Then, like Daniel of old, we confess the sins of our nation. It is the sins that we allowed because we did not stand up for the righteousness of God to start with. We sat by with complacency while Satan's crowd pushed their agenda and pushed us into submission unto their anti-God lifestyle. We bowed low before their godless idols. We attended their unholy concerts. We danced to their wicked music. We paid the price to watch their ungodly movies. Let that sink in for a minute. We allowed the ungodly to take over the schools, colleges, and universities. And worse yet, we send our kids to the devil's school. And now we wring our hands and ask, what happened to the America we once knew? Our lack of confronting sin and standing up for God is what happened. We let it happen. Oh, we point our fingers at the worldly crowd and the godless universities and Hollywood celebrities, but the church is to blame for not standing firm against the ungodliness, not standing up for the cause of Christ. Now we face our sin, confess it, forsake it, and turn back to God. That's the solution. We must, if we want to save America, if we want God to heal our land, we must humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. Judgment and revival starts, as I've said, in the house of God. It is in the heart of God's people. This will sound a bit hard, but it does not start with the great, great evangelistic crusades, reaching the lost for Christ. It starts when the people, God's people, getting right with their God. Evangelism always follows revival of God's people. When the people of God get right and start living out the biblical beliefs of salvation of the lost will be the natural result of our revival. It is righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, that exalts a nation, and it is sin that is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. It is the prayers of the righteous man that availeth at the throne of God's grace. If we truly want to see a spiritual revival in this land of ours, we must put away our sins of unrighteous complacency and become a righteous people in the eyes of the Lord our God. If we truly want holy fire of revival to burn away the unrighteous dross of sin in America, it must first burn out the sins in our heart. We need to confess and forsake our unrighteousness. Let us, if I may paraphrase, therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and forgiveness and find grace in these needy times. Hebrews 4:16. For the time has come, Peter said, that judgment must begin in the house of God, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come for the judgment of God to begin with us. The souls of the lost depend on us. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 11:31. If judgment starts with God's people, what do you suppose will be the fate of those who do not obey the gospel of God, those who reject Christ because of our lack of righteous living? What an awful thought. Does that not just singe your heart? But you know what? America can be saved. America can be turned around to walk in the old paths. But that will only happen if God's people get their hearts right with the Lord our God. As I've already read in Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nation that forgets God. If it ended with that pronouncement, all would be lost, because America has forgotten God. If you doubt that, just turn on your television set. The church and the people of God are under attack from all the humanistic society around us. America's very way of life is under attack. Pastors are being arrested for daring to hold a church service in America. Do you understand that? Christians are being ridiculed in the workplace and accused of being racist for saying all lives matter in the eyes of God. Some have lost their jobs, and yes, some have been physically attacked and even killed. The persecution is not in the future, my brethren. The persecution is in the here and now. Yes, my brothers and sisters, Christianity is under attack. Right is being labeled wrong. But praise God, we are told that there is a way to turn America around, not by joining a political party, not for voting for a particular candidate, not for winning a debate, but we find it here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Again, I read it to you. If my people, which are called by my name, I let that sink in, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. God's people need to bow themselves before the throne of grace and seek God's face humbly, confessing first their personal sins and then the sins of the nation. Seek Him with prayer and fasting until God hears our prayer and heals our land. There are promise after promise establishing this truth. You know this verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. That whosoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. John 15:16. And in 16:23 it says, whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. And one of my favorite portions of scripture, Luke 11, starting in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he should ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And in another place he says, will give what they need. We are at a point where prayer and fasting are the only solutions to turn in America back to God. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was there, a man came to the other disciples and asked them to cast out a demon from his son. And they could not. When Jesus came down from the mount, his answer to why they failed was their lack of faith. Then he added, and this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what this nation needs is men and women of God on their knees, pleading with God with prayer and fasting to send the fires of revival in America. Let it start in me. What America needs is preachers of God who will stand firm in this clarion call. What America needs is men in the pulpits of America to be ablaze with the holy fire of righteousness. May our hearts be set on fire by the word of God. As the psalmist said, my heart was hot within me, and while I mused, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And the words of the Emmaus disciples when they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? When your heart is burning within you with the word of God, your tongue has to sing the praises of your God. When the fire of revival is lit in your heart from the open scriptures, your tongue cannot but speak the word of God to the lost. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. The psalmist in Psalms 85:6 pleaded with the Lord for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, America has seen great revivals in the past. The Great Awakening was lit by the fiery preaching of Jonathan Edwards and a powerful message called The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read that sermon, you ought to download it. It's in its entirety on the internet, and you ought to read it word for word, line for line. It will stir your soul. Then it spread across America during the 1730s and the 1740s. Second Great Awakening came during the 1790s and ran through the 1840s and the early 20th century under the powerful preaching of a number of evangelists like Dwight Lyman Moody, like Charles Finney, R.A. Torrey, Charles Alexander, Billy Sunday, John R. Rice, Rodney Gypsy Smith, and can I add to you the late Billy Graham. As a student in Bible college, we had to study the revivals and the men whose preaching and prayers set America on fire for Christ. There is a sadness here because we have heard with our ears about the glory days, but we have not seen with our eyes such great revival in our day. The psalmist said in Psalm 44:1, we have heard with our ears, O God. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what works thou didst in their day, in the times of old. There is an unspoken sad truth here. We have not seen it with our eyes. And so, with the psalmist, in Psalms 119:126, we cry out to the Lord. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. How true these words are of the day and time that we live. In the early American revivals were predicated on two things: an adherence to sound Bible preaching and the heartfelt prayers of God's people. I give you an example. The Fulton Street prayer meeting started when Jeremiah Lampier, a neighborhood missionary to the poor immigrants in New York City, on September the 23rd, 1857, launched a weekly noon hour prayer meeting. On that first week, he had six men show up. On the second week, he had 20 men show up. And the following week, he had 200 men show up. By the following April, remember he started this in September, by April, there were 10,000 people gathered for prayer for New York City. This prayer meeting soon spread to other cities, and a great spiritual revival broke out across America. Remember I said salvations follow revivals, evangelism follows revivals? When that revival was over, the end result was almost 1 million U.S. residents come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It has been called the prayer meeting revival. It lasted for the better part of 1857 through all of 1858. If God can do that great miracle in 1857, do you not think he could do the same thing in 2020 America? If God's people would only carry out the command of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the admonition of Jeremiah 33:3. The ball is in our court. The gauntlet has been thrown at our feet. Will we pick it up and accept the challenge? Will we run with the ball? Will we become an instrument in the hands of our God to help bring about a revival in America's most desperately needs in this hour? The devil's army is standing at our door. The only way we win is on our knees. Recorded in 2 Kings 19 for us, we see that the Assyrian king Sennacherib, seeking to terrify King Hezekiah to surrender Judah and Jerusalem, this wicked king went so far as to defy the God of the whole earth. What does Hezekiah do to save the city? and nation? What battle plan did he implore to win the war? We see him in the temple, on his face, crying out to God, and Jehovah answered his prayer and saved the southern kingdom out of Sennacherib's hand. By the way, things didn't end well for Sennacherib. But that's a different message. And this is what God will do for us here in America if we will do what Hezekiah did. Yes, America needs revival. But the question is, are we willing to do what it will take to start the revival in our own hearts? To light the fire first in our lives and let it spread across America like a wildfire burning away the underbrush of America's sin. I will close the message tonight with a few practical suggestions of how to make it happen. I will not spend a lot of time on these, but here's the list that I made up. I think if I'd stayed at it longer, the list would have been several pages long. First is this: clean out the closet of your own heart. That is, confess your sins to God. I think I've touched on that enough. It starts with us confessing our sins. God's people, God's church, is confessing their sins. Confess the sins of our nation. I think it would have been impossible to create a list that would be inclusive, but I suggest that we pray for these. The abortion issue, sexual immorality, hatred, debauchery, blasphemy, idolatry, murder, and you just name the crime. America is full of it. What Daniel did. Pray and fast for America. I'll focus on prayer here. I think it works better if you have a set time of day to do it. Me personally, I like to sit out on my back porch, which means I have to go out there real early in the morning, because after about 9 o'clock, my back porch is about 100 degrees. But you need to have a time set aside just to pray. Study the Word of God every day. I read this afternoon, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. What a horrible indictment. People of God need to know the Word of God. And that means they have to work at it, study. 5, apply what you have learned from the Word to your everyday life. I've said this 1,000 times in my classrooms. It's not learning Bible facts that makes you spiritual. It's application of spiritual truth that causes you to grow spiritually. We have a host of people who have a host of knowledge about Bible truths or about Bible things, but they don't know from practical experience the blessings that come from obeying the Word of God. Apply what you've learned to your everyday life. Fast at least one day a week. I realize there are some people who, because of health issues, if they fasted for all day long for 24 hours, they would be a health wreck by the next morning. So I suggest for those folks, fast one meal. Most of us could go without lunch. You cannot go without breakfast, but you could go without lunch. Pray with and for your family. I don't think I have to belabor that point. Pray for your family. Seek to be holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:6. I did a check. At least five times in the book of Leviticus, God commands his people to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Holiness is not a suggestion, dearly beloved brethren. It is a commandment. Spend time each day in praising and adoration to the Lord. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Psalms 22:3 says this. Psalmist says that God inhabits the praises of Israel, his people. 27 times the psalmist says, I will praise thee. Pray for our political leaders, our pastors, our Christian colleges, our law enforcement, our military, and America's families. Pray for the holy fire of revival to spread across America until God answers. The life of America depends on it. And brethren, if we're going to stand up and do battle with the forces of the evil one, we must be prepared for the battle. We must put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. I close with this thought. My dear brothers and sisters, let us grab a hold of the horns of the altar and hang on till God answers and opens the windows of heaven and pours out the fires of revival and the blessings on America once again.